Thank you for that. Open your Bibles. 1 Corinthians 11, 26 says this, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you, church, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This is God's word. So if you haven't been here, we're in a series asking, what's a church? What is this thing the Bible talks about? So think back to last week as the church as a house, okay? And what do we say the front door to the house is? Repentance, faith, and baptism. Yeah, thank you, Amanda. She got it, okay? Repentance, faith, and baptism. That's the front door into the house. So nobody gets into the house. Nobody gets into the big C global church or the little C local church dry. Everyone must come in through water, except for the thief on the cross. There's no category in Scripture for an unbaptized, unchurched Christian, okay? Everyone who comes into our new covenant family does so only after the gathered church wields the keys of the kingdom of heaven that Jesus gave them, affirms this person's right confession concerning Jesus, and baptizes them and brings them into membership. That's the front door. That's how it's always been, okay? So once, by God's grace and only by God's grace, you're through the front door now and belonging to the family, what's next? Okay. Well, depending on the layout of your house, the living room, right? Or for our purposes today, the dining room. Okay, that's where we go next. And what happens in the living room, in the dining room? Well, in this house, the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table communion. And so that's where we're at today and asking, what is a church? So baptism is a once performed act by the local church, signifying to the church and to the world that this person being baptized belongs to Jesus. That's what we're doing in that pool. And the Lord's Supper is a continual renewing act performed by the local church, signifying to the church and to the world that this person taking the Lord's Supper still belongs to Jesus. Okay? So at one moment, you belong to Jesus. Every time we take the supper, you still belong to Jesus. It's this ongoing sign of the new covenant. And so to teach this, I want to let Scripture answer three questions for us today. Okay, and they are these. What is the Lord's Supper? Which we just took it, so I hope we know. What is the Lord's Supper? Why do we take the Lord's Supper? And then who is it for? So if we've understood baptism as the front door and understand the Lord's Supper as the living room, next week when we look at the back door or church discipline, hopefully by then this is all starting to make sense and tying all this membership stuff together in our hearts, in our minds, like in our guts, to where we can start practicing these things in real time and not just in theory. Okay, I can teach this stuff till I'm blue in the face, but there's no purpose in teaching if we don't apply it. So that's the goal, that we can start to work this stuff out. Okay. Gracie and Alana went to kids' church, so they won't make fun of my sweaty armpits today. I'm sorry, guys. It's genetic, all right? So what is the Lord's Supper, all right? It's probably more than these things, but for today's purposes, I'm going to argue that the Lord's Supper is three things. First, it's a picture of Christ's substitutionary death. Christ's cross. 1 Corinthians 11:24, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you." Okay, so body beaten, blood shed, shame endured, death died for. Okay, so for, three letters, really, really matters. Romans 5, 6 through 11. "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." So before you repent of your sin and before you trust in Christ, are you ungodly?
Yeah.
Yeah. Ungodly. Are you weak?
Yes.
Yes. But Christ died for who? The weak. The ungodly. At the right time, he did this. Verse 7. "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So before you repent of your sin and trust in Christ, are you a sinner?
Yes.
Yes. But Christ died for sinners. Ah, that's why they call it good news. That's why you guys wake up on the weekend to do this, for that right there. That's the point, okay? And we'll do this until Jesus comes, for that right there. Verse 9. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So we'll just break that down real quick. If Christ does not give his life for, then we are all, verse 6, consigned to weakness and ungodliness. Verse 8, consigned to our sin. And verse 9, consigned to God's wrath. All very bad things. We all agree. But because Christ has given his body for, in place of, by repenting and trusting in him, we can all be, verse 9, justified and saved from the wrath of God. And verse 10, reconciled to God. Okay, separated and now reconciled by the cross of Christ because he gave himself for us. So that's what the Lord's Supper is saying. This body was given instead of yours. This blood was shed instead of yours, in place of yours for you. That's all going on with that little cracker and cup right there. The substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's first. Second, the Lord's Supper is for looking back, for remembering. Okay, so what exactly are Christians supposed to remember as we eat this meal? Okay, and we do it every week here. Some churches do it quarterly, whatever. But when we do this, we're supposed to remember. Jesus tells us, Luke 22:15, and he said to them, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So what Jesus is doing in this massively important part of the whole biblical story, Jesus is connecting his life, his death, his resurrection to what Old Testament event? The Passover. Yeah, Jesus is saying, hey, here it is. Okay, so we jog back to the Exodus account. We have God's covenant people, okay? Abraham's family, who God just makes promise after promise after promise after promise to. God cuts this covenant. He puts Abraham to sleep because Abraham will do it. God walks through by himself, makes these promises to Abraham. They are oppressed. They are in slavery from the Egyptians. The Egyptians are taking the infant children of God's people and tossing them in the Nile River like last night's garbage. That's the Exodus account. It's a very dark, terrifying, sad story, okay? So God's people cry out, this is not okay, Lord. How long, O Lord? Like those Psalms pointing back to the Exodus. And God answers them. And God begins unleashing plagues on Egypt, destroying their demon gods one by one. God is showing his glory, his strength, his power, and that he is mighty to save by destroying the Egyptian gods. That Pharaoh refuses to listen to the Lord. Okay, you know the story. Pharaoh hardens his heart, and God says, okay, heart, be hard. I can do that too. And so the Lord unleashes one last plague, the plague of the firstborn. Now, all the other plagues up to this point are mostly unilateral, okay? God is just acting alone. There's some stuff with Aaron's staff, but most of the time it's just, God, I'm doing this. Well, for the 10th plague, God adds some instruction to it. Exodus 12:21-27 says, Moses tells the elders, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Touch the doorpost with blood, for the Lord will pass through and strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your house to strike you. Verse 26, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. This is what they're to tell their children. For he passed over the houses of Israel when he struck the Egyptians. Sorry. But spared our houses. So to rescue his people, not only from death, which points to substitution. Okay, when we talk about the atonement, substitution. To rescue his people, not only from death, but also from slavery and oppression. Okay, so for those who care, notice here we've got substitution and we've got Christus Victor. Okay, Christ's substitutionary death and Christ's death as victory and rescue. So they're not fighting against each other. Two good things. To do all this, God ordained a perfect lamb to not only shed its blood, that's one thing, but that blood must be applied to the homes of those who trust in Yahweh, and they must eat it, okay? So here's God's plague, and here's what the people are to do. And so in Luke 22, all this is going on. Jesus is saying, hey, that Passover lamb, right, from Exodus 12, that Exodus story, I'm it. That's what he's telling his disciples. That lamb slain to save God's people, I'm it now. Okay, I'm fulfilling all of this. And in case the disciples forgot this along the way, Paul just flat out says it, 1 Corinthians 5:7, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed, has been slain. So at the Lord's Supper, at this meal that Jesus gave us, we are to remember the Exodus. Do this in remembrance of the Exodus, remembering the Passover, how God, through the blood of a slain lamb, delivered those who trusted in him from death and their enemies to bring them to the promised land. Every time we take, remember that. And now on this side of the resurrection, on this side of history at the Lord's Supper, we are to remember our own Exodus, how God, through the blood of his slain son, delivered those who trusted in him from death and their enemies to bring us to heaven and ultimately new heaven and new earth, new glorified bodies with him forever. 1 Corinthians 11:24 and 25 will be here all day. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is no small thing we do on Sunday. That's right. Christ said to do this. So first, the picture of substitution. Second, it's to remember the Passover, okay? This meal is looking back to real places, okay? Really looking back to ancient Egypt, really looking back on that hill far away we call Golgotha and remembering the slain lamb who made a way out of slavery, out of sin, and out of death. As often as you eat this meal, church, remember. Look back. That's what's happening. But we're not just remembering the past at the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, it's not the donut shop, right? It's not Mary's Grill. It's not Smoker's Hill at the Tonkawa football games where we sit around and talk about the glory days of days gone by, okay? It's not just looking back. The Lord's Supper, yes, it looks backward, this Passover meal, but it also looks ahead. Luke 22, 16 and 18, Jesus said when he's instituting this, says, for I tell you, I will not eat of this again until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Verse 18, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. 1 Corinthians 11:26, Paul says, for as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. Okay? Christ has died. You proclaim the Lord's death. Until when are we to proclaim it? Until he comes. Okay? So the first advent has happened, right? Christ, the incarnation, that has happened. The second advent, the second coming, when Jesus brings the kingdom of God in full, right? We see it a little bit now, like the finger of God is among you when this stuff is happening. The kingdom of God's among you when you see this. So it's already, but it's not yet. I mean, if this is the kingdom, boo. I mean, it's got to be better than this. The second advent has not yet happened in full. Has not happened yet. So at the Lord's Supper, we're looking ahead until he comes. And what we're looking ahead to is glorious. Revelation 21, John the Revelator says this new creation, this new holy city, new Jerusalem brought down from God, prepared like a bride for her husband. And in that place, no more mourning, no more crying, no more weeping, no more sickness, no more pain, no more sin. Like when we take of this meal, we're looking to that. Okay, which is why sometimes the Lord's Supper, depending on where you're at that week, you might just be looking back to Christ's death, and it might be this morose, kind of somber, reverent service, okay? But some of you, when you take the Lord's Supper and you're looking to Revelation 21, like, whoa! So if we're doing communion and people are happy and smiling, Robert's, you know, getting after it, that's okay, because this is good. This future, what's ahead is good. So we want to have the Exodus, we want to have Christ's cross and his death in view as we eat this meal, but don't forget to look forward also. the purpose of that death, a healed, renewed, whole, righteous, wonderful God dwelling with man, creation. We're also looking to that, okay? So that's what it is. And again, there's more, but that's what it is, those three things. Each week we're glorying in Christ's substitution. Each week we're remembering our deliverance. And each week we are hastening the day. Like, we love the day of his appearing. And we celebrate that in the supper. So now, second question, why do we take it? Why do we do this Lord's Supper thing? Well, the first reason's simple, and I wish everything in the Bible was like this. Jesus told us to. Like, clearly, Jesus told us to. This is my body, which is for you. Do this. Okay, that's all I need. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant. And I can't deal with new covenant stuff today because we don't have time. We'll do that another time. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. So if Jesus says do it, we should. All right. Yeah. You don't need to go to seminary to figure that out. Just do it. Okay, we do this because Jesus said to. And so, if you're not putting yourself in a position to eat this meal with the church, if you're not putting yourself in a position to eat at the Lord's table, you are disobeying Jesus. And we call, and the Bible calls, disobeying Jesus sin. And the wages of sin is death. And because of sin, Christ had to die. So when I'm talking about sin, I'm not like, sin. Like, sin's bad. So you mean that skipping the church's corporate worship when we eat the Lord's Supper is sin? Telling me that skipping out after class and going home before the Lord's Supper is sin? Yes. Absolutely saying that. Okay? Jesus specifically commands that this meal be practiced. And Hebrews 10 specifically commands that we do not neglect the gathering with God's people. Okay? So Jesus can absolutely tell us what to do. He's God, right? He occupies that position in the universe of the person who gets to say, do this and don't do that. So if we are purposefully and willfully skipping the Lord's Supper with the gathered church, not because of illness or life circumstance, okay? Honestly, moms and dads of little ones, I'm just shocked you're ever here. I mean, mom, I don't know how you got 5 kids to church with pants on. That's amazing, okay? I'm not talking about, like, I missed it because my kid threw up on that kid and that kid threw up. I'm not, okay? That's not what I'm talking about. Life happens. But I am saying, if we're on purpose just skipping this meal with the church, you need to repent of your sin and attend your church's gatherings and eat this meal with your church, not as a burden, but as a joy. For those three things I listed earlier, like, we come to this table glorying that Christ died instead of us, that God passed over us by the blood, and that this new create, like, that's joy. That's not a burden. Jesus doesn't give commands that are burdens, guys. Every command Jesus gives is for his glory and for our joy. And once you figure that out, the Bible makes a lot of sense. So we do this because Jesus told us to do this. Second reason we do this, we take the Lord's Supper for the same reason that we are baptized. For the exact same reason. Baptism is this one-time announcement that says this person belongs to Jesus and to his people. The Lord's Supper is a continual announcement that says this person still belongs to Jesus and his people. It's an ongoing sign, okay? So, I married Sierra on one day in history, one time. Every single day I tell her, most days I tell her I love her. Right, that's an ongoing sign that our marriage is still a marriage, that I'm still in this covenant relationship with my wife. The Lord's Supper renews our identification with Christ and with Christ's people. Okay, so you get a passport one day, you got to renew that thing or it gets old. The Lord's Supper is our renewing. The Lord's Supper is our new stamp, our new picture at Walgreens every time we take it, okay? So it's a renewing announcement that says, yes, this person is still in covenant fellowship with God and God's people, with Christ and Christ's church, okay? An ongoing signifier. Baptism is a one-time, here they are. Lord's Supper is a every week for us, here they are. These are still God's people. The people taking this meal, they belong to God and they belong to one another, okay? Third reason we take it, it's an expression of the church's unity. This is what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 10:15. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we, who are many, are one body, for we all partake of one bread. So we think of it this way. If baptism binds one into many, the Lord's Supper binds that many into one. Right? You see what's going on there? Okay, so it's a sign of our union together. So, you know, if I'm a coach, I'm going, oh, who's on my team? Which ones are mine? Oh, the ones wearing the same jersey as me. The ones eating of the same meal as me, that's who belongs to me. The Lord didn't give us hairstyles to have or skin color to have or brands or tattoos to identify the people of God. He gave us two things, the Lord's Supper and baptism. And some, Helen, Free Will Baptists also have a third sacrament of foot washing. If, you know, so we just have to. If you want to wash my feet, God bless you, okay? But yeah, those ordinances, that's how we tell who the church is, through baptism and the supper. Paul tells us, if we want to know who the body of Christ is, who are the many that have become one, we look, who's feasting on this body? Who's eating this bread and drinking this blood? Fourth reason that we take the Lord's Supper is to proclaim his death until he comes, okay? When we take the Lord's Supper, what happens is in that moment, whether you knew it or not, you all became preachers. Okay? Whenever you take, you all became preachers. For as often as you drink this bread or eat this bread and drink this cup, you, church, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Every time we take here, like, we preach. Okay? So imagine a Sunday, like, by God's grace, these are few and far between, where the band just drops the ball. Okay? Again, guys, I've been doing music since 2008, and there's some doozies in that career of church music. Okay? Imagine that's happening. Imagine, you know, Josh had two funerals this week and didn't get his sermon done, and the sermon flopped, and, you know, everything else. You know what? We're going to have a wonderful church service because of this sucker right here. Because every time we take it, guys, we preach the gospel. Yes. We're not going to have a Sunday where the gospel isn't preached if we're taking the Lord's Supper every single time we gather. Every time we meet, okay? Our church doesn't do drama teams because we got it acting out here. This is the Lord's drama team. He says, hey, look at this. This is what's going on, okay? Fifth, the fifth reason we take the Lord's Supper is to examine ourselves, okay? Verse 28 says, let a person examine himself then. And so eat the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who drinks, eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. So I want you guys to look at this in your Bible. Okay, I didn't put this on the screen by myself. Verse 30 is in your Bible. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Okay? Now I'm studying this week, and I'm like, Paul said what now? I can't deal with verse 30 right now, but you need to know that's there and that the Lord doesn't mess around with this meal. Hey, leave that there. When we eat this meal together, we examine ourselves. And just an easy way to do this is just pray with the psalmist, okay? When you get that little cup and bread, just pray with the psalmist. Lord, search me and know me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Give me the fear of the Lord. Right? That's David praying that. We examine ourselves, okay? And the reason that we want to do this is because, and, you know, this will be shocking to you, you guys don't know yourselves as well as you think you do. It's another reason that we have churches, okay? Because I have blind spots in my life that I just can't see, okay? Someone else can see it. Well, the Spirit can see all of that. And so when I get that cup and bread, I just pray, Lord, what's going on in here? Yeah. Who do I have ought against? Who have I not forgiven? Who am I holding a grudge against? And guys, the Lord loves to tell you who. Okay, he'll just say, hey, how about this one? And we repent of our sin. We repent of our sin. We say, oh, Lord, thank you for showing me that. I know I am horrible. Okay? But we sang this morning, my sin was great, your grace was greater. And we experienced that whole gamut of emotion in the Lord's Supper, okay? And as we do that, guys, we receive forgiveness and healing and life as the true bread of life urges us then to eat at the table, okay? So I think some people might take that, examine yourselves like really far and like, oh, I can't take today. Well, just repent right then, man. Like you might, your emotions will catch up later, but repent and eat at this table, okay? I don't have enough time to do this, guys. I'm sorry. So we know what the Lord's Supper is, those three things. We know why we take it, those five things. Now the last question is, who should take it? Okay? Who should take it? And again, if you guys have questions about any of the last 7 weeks, because I know some of it might sound new, please ask me. I'm going to do my sermon on Monday this week because I normally do it on Tuesday, and this week just blew up. So start early this week. Don't talk to me Monday. Anytime us this week, we're going to talk about... If you have questions, talk to me, okay? I'm guessing this is where your questions will come. We'd love to do that with you. Okay, so first, who's this meal for? It's for Christians, okay? This meal is for baptized believers who are members in good standing of a gospel church. Say, Josh, you had me at believers. Why'd you have to throw that legalism in there about members in good standing of a gospel church? Because I'm a legalist and a Pharisee, that's why. I'm just kidding. So let's break that down, okay? Remember, baptism is the initiating sign of the new covenant, okay? Who's part of the new covenant? Those who are baptized. The Lord's Supper is a renewing oath sign of that covenant, okay? So can you renew something that you do not currently have? Can you renew a Netflix account you do not have? Those of you who actually pay for a Netflix account and aren't siphoning off someone else. Okay? Can you renew that thing if you don't have it?
No.
No. So can you have the renewing sign of the covenant if you don't have the initiating sign of the covenant?
No.
No. Okay, so we say baptized believers. That's who takes the Lord's Supper. Okay? The initial sign of baptism is required before the ongoing sign of the Lord's Supper, which means if you have not repented of your sin, if you have not trusted in Jesus and you have not been baptized, please do not take the Lord's Supper, okay? Baptism, then supper. And you guys know this, okay? Often we'll baptize when we're in that building. Like when they get baptized, then we'll give them their first communion, okay? Guys, that's what the Bible teaches, and that's what every single branch of Orthodox Christianity has taught for 2,000 years, which I think is amazing because we disagree on 9 billion things, but everyone agrees on this, baptism and then supper, okay? So baptized believers, okay? Next, baptized believers who are members in good standing of a gospel church. So what do I mean by in good standing? And we're going to deal with this more next week as we talk about church discipline and bringing someone back in and all that stuff. But a person who is under church discipline for open and unrepentant sin is really important there. They should not take the Lord's Supper, okay? Because of their sin, they've been excommunioned from the table because they're refusing to repent. Because who's the table for? Christians. If you're refusing to repent, the church has no authority to name you as a Christian. Okay? Does that make sense?
Yep.
Like, it's not a who's good enough or bad enough. It's a who's repented of their sin against God. That's who this table is for. Okay? Third, baptized believers who are members in good standing of a gospel church. So, a member of a Mormon church visiting, which, I don't know, they should not take the Lord's Supper, okay? They might be baptized, though we would say it's not a real baptism. There might be believers. We would say believers in a false god. There might be members in good standing of their church, because Mormons do church membership really well. But it's not a gospel church. Okay? A visitor of who's a baptized believer, member in good standing of a liberal resurrection denying church, we would fence from the table. Right? We'd still. Okay? They have a false baptism in a false church. And if you don't have a real baptism, no real table. Okay? So, by only allowing baptized believers who are members in good standing of a gospel church, we're practicing what's called fencing the table, or what I've been talking about for 5 weeks, the keys of the kingdom. We're exercising those keys. And there's three ways of doing this, okay? First, there's open communion. Okay? Now, open is just that, no fencing. A poor exercise of the keys that Jesus gave us, where churches put no restrictions on who partakes, okay? So Christian, non-Christian, baptized, unbaptized, Muslim, Hindu, atheist, whatever, come to the table. That's open, okay? That's a problem. That's a problem. It's affirming people of being in union with Christ who are not. And this table is communion, right? Union with Christ, okay? So that's open communion. Next, there's closed communion. Okay, this is where the table is closed to those, except those who are covenant members of that local church, okay? So a saved, baptized visitor could not take the Lord's Supper at this church, okay? Of a closed communion church. Now, they have reasons for doing this, and I honestly respect anyone who does something unpopular, trying to be faithful to Scripture, I respect that so much, okay? I just don't agree with them here. The last one is then close. Open, closed, and close. And this is our practice at our church. As I just explained, baptized believers who are members in good standing of a gospel church, they may take communion here. Okay? So we do this. Scott just did this and said, if you are a follower of Christ, you can take at this table. If you're not, okay? What did Scott do there? He fenced the table. The believers come in, unbelievers stay out, and we want to talk to you about that later. We want to tell you why we come to this table and why we've been enabled and graced to do this. Okay? Second, who is communion for? First, Christians. Second, baptized believers who are in good standing with gospel church. Second, communion is for the gathered church. Okay? I'm going to land the plane here in a sec. We've been trained to think, okay, that Christianity is simply me and Jesus, okay? And I've been harping on this for 4.5 years. We've been trained to think that, where Christianity is only personal and only private. And because of that, we've shaped our views of the Lord's Supper with these same ideas. It's just me and Jesus. And so by so emphasizing the individual and the personal aspects of the Lord's Supper, which are there, okay, we miss out on the corporate aspect. So what did Paul teach? 1 Corinthians 10:15, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? What is the cup? The cup of the Lord's Supper. Who is we? Gathered church. Okay? Verse 17, because there is one bread, the bread that we break, is it not participation in the body of Christ? Okay? What's the body? The bread at the table. Who is we? Gathered church. Come on, guys, give me 5 more minutes. The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. We all partake in one bread. So if baptism, again, binds the many or one to the many, the Lord's Supper binds the many to one. The cup and the bread are meant for participation with the body. Okay, for fellowship with the body. The Lord's Supper is a moment in our worship where we publicly declare again our unity to Christ and to one another. So when I take the Lord's Supper, I look around like, these are God's people who he's placed with me in Tonkawa in 2020. Thank you, Lord. Yes. This meal is for us. So Paul spends chapter 10. 1 Corinthians, saying that this is a family meal, all right? And just, I'm not making fun, but we had a spill at our family meal. Isn't that a normal family meal? Yeah. It's what happens at family meals. It's fine. It's good. Take it together is what Paul says. But in chapter 11, Paul's got a church that's using the Lord's Supper to divide and not unite, okay? So what's happening in chapter 11, the rich people are showing up at the gathering early. They're eating all the food. They're getting drunk on all the non-alcoholic communion wine. Wait a minute. So when the poor or the slaves get off work, they show up and there's nothing left for them. Okay, 1 Corinthians 11:18. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, so when should you eat this meal? When you come together as a church. Yeah, I hear there are divisions among you. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. Now, why is he saying that? Okay, now you're saying I'm not taking communion if I'm not taking it with the church. Yes, I am. And so is Paul. Verse 21, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Wait for one another. If anyone's hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. So Paul takes our ideas about the Lord's Supper being just about a personal relationship with Jesus. He takes those and just like punts them to Canada. Like, that's not what this meal is. We cannot, we should not divorce the covenant meal from the covenant community. The Lord's Supper is celebrated by the church as a church. Okay. That's all I have. I just want to, if you're not a Christian this morning, what this table is, I explained it a lot, to eat at it, to enjoy the blessings of union with Christ and union with his body. All you do is repent of your sin against God, and you know it's there. You know it's there. You can't hide it from anyone. You can't hide it from God. And you put your trust in Jesus Christ. Not in your good works, not even in your bad works. You put your trust in Jesus Christ. And I promise you, when you do that, he will come in like a flood. His life will become your life. His death becomes your death. His resurrection becomes your death, your resurrection. And it's for anybody. So if you have questions about that, you're not a Christian today, talk to me or any elders after church. Let's pray.